So we're in Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 50. We won't speak about every verse, but we will read through the chapter and then select areas we will discuss. The title, of course, is Perfect Peace. In Isaiah 26:3 is the first time in the, actually the first time, the only time in the scriptures that the phrase perfect peace is used. And it's used in this context: thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. With that thought, we will pray and we will continue. God, it is my desire to properly communicate the scriptures so that the hearing ear, the obedient heart, the thirsty soul, one far away from God, one who wants to come back to God, that all these individuals would feed at the trough of your word. They would be satisfied from the spring of life of your word. Help me to communicate clearly what you intend for us to know, so we would be refreshed, we would be filled, and we would know you as Jesus, the Savior. In Christ's name, amen. Let's start by reading Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 50. We'll read the whole thing. We'll start off with, I have this in text on the screen. It's too small on that one. I assume it's bigger on this one. If you have the scriptures with you, you can follow along. And if you do not, you can follow along also. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you, in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of much more value then is a man than a sheep. Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out thine hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute both spake and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter into a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth evil things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure, evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It just occurred to me that as I was reading, I wasn't scrolling. Pardon me? You did? Oh, in that case, yes, please, and thank you. I will continue. So, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Judah will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. While he was yet talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sisters and mother. So I think I have control now. Part one, according to your notes. Everybody's with me, at least everybody that's following. See, the difference between what I read and what's on the board or on the screen is I do all of my study in King James. I read King James and I listen to King James, and that's New King James, so there's a bit of a disparity. So it wasn't that I was intentionally slurring my speech. It was that I'm used to one thing and what's on the screen is different. Pure religion, James' definition is, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Typical religion is defined as a process invoked by man that makes one acceptable to God. Religion, by definition, is process-centered. It depends on something the participant does. The goal of the message today is to basically take from Matthew chapter 12 two areas of life that we're familiar with and contrast them and then draw some conclusions. I could have done a series of 10 different things that are all transliterated, all begin with the same letter, and you write those all down. That's okay, but I didn't do it. I could have taken you through the scriptures, and you're always turning and looking at things. But I thought, if we're to learn something from the scriptures, how are we like the problem, and how can we be practical with the solution? Because if we heard something that sounded cool, it was entertaining, it made us laugh, it was fitting, but it didn't provoke change, I think I would have missed the boat. My responsibility in reading the scriptures, just like your responsibility, is to see what God says about us and to see what he says about himself. And we contrast the two and we make a decision consistent with his will or his desire. If you noticed in the opening verse that our friend Jeff read, James tells us that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. The word is like a mirror. It allows you to see yourself. It allows you to see yourself in the context of God's will. A foolish person sees himself and goes, oh, and then just leaves. A wise person sees himself in the context of God's will and says, some things are out of place. I need to be a doer of the word. I need to make a decision. I need to change. I want to contrast the concept of religion to the principle of relationship and show you in one sense where they're similar, but in another sense where they're vastly different, and help you to see that knowing God in religion is similar to knowing God in relationship, but the result is far different. And what God wants for you is far different. So the question should be asked, why religion? Or is religion, the concept of it, a bad thing? No, it's not. There are some that would teach that if you're associated with a church that has a name, that's bad. Because in heaven, there are no names. That's a true statement. There are none. Jesus won't ask you if you are a Presbyterian or Episcopalian and then make decisions about your rewards on the basis of the name. He won't do that. Because that's not significant. So then the question is, why religion? Why is there a name on our sign that's different than a name on another sign? Well, religion and the name is merely for identification. It identifies us and our system of belief. When we take the name and internalize it and make it something it was never intended to be, now something's wrong. Religion is like politics in the sense that people like to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And they like the name because they want to be a part of something that has value, something that's honest and genuine, something that applies to your life, is a benefit to yourself and to your family and to other people. People generally like that. So that's one of the reasons there's names above the doors of churches. There's hats that people wear that have sayings on top of them. There's clothing with little animals on them because people like to associate themselves with different things. It's identification. So we kind of understand that. But in religion, that concept sometimes gets carried away because people begin to like the name or the association so much so that they begin to create a system of rules that had nothing to do with the early identification. And so religion, by definition, is something typically that you do. Case in point, if you're at the water cooler, at the coffee machine, at the soda machine, at the cafeteria with your friends, and you talk about church, people generally ask you, what religion are you? You ever hear that? And then they associate with the term religion. They go, so what do Baptists do on Sunday? And then you tell them. And they might be interested and might not be interested. But we generally associate the name with what we do. And that isn't bad as long as what you do is true to the name of Jesus. Because he is the creator. He is the lawgiver. He is the author of life. He is the author of redemption. So if that's all consistent, that's okay. But many times it's not. Many times carrying the name and doing what you do has more to do with the society of the people in the church you attend than it does about Jesus. When that becomes the case, then we have a problem. There was a group in the Bible, in the New Testament, at the time that Jesus walked, that had a name, and they liked the name, and they wanted you to reference them by the name, because that name meant something. That name was Pharisee. They didn't want to be called believers. They didn't want to be called protectors of the faith. They wanted to be called Pharisee. The name Pharisee means separated ones. In the early days, the Pharisees were guardians of the truth, being careful to protect the context of interpretation of the Torah, the Pentateuch. They were going to show you and tell you how you are to believe and what you are supposed to do and provide for its practice. In time, the protectors of the truth became elitist and developed their own preconceived ideas of what was true and what was not. Our lesson is to be minded that as modern-day bearers of truth, that we consider our propensity to decide what is the preferred practice or outgrowth of what the Scripture teaches, and not to add or create practices that protect our identity but alienate others. That sounds like something an engineer would write. It's how many paragraphs can you put into one sentence to say one particular thing that when you get done reading, you go, "What did he say?" So, propensity. What this is saying, if you boil it all down, is that people of particular religious organizations get very excited about the name. They get very excited that they're called something, and they want people to know when they say that name, they go, yes. I am, and that's where I go. And you be careful when you're around me. Well, that's what the Pharisees did. And so when Jesus came on the scene, they were hoping he would go, "You're a Pharisee? Yes. Yes, we are. Oh, then I ought to be careful and watch my step because I might not get it." You know, the funny thing is, we are oftentimes like that. When I talk to somebody about Jesus, the word Baptist comes up very late in the conversation. In fact, when they ask me, "Which church do you attend?" I will tell them, "A Bible-believing church." They'll ask me, "Well, what do you believe?" "I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior." "Well, what do you do?" "The things that you're supposed to do. Study the Scriptures. Be prayerful," and go on and on and on until they actually almost have me down on the ground and say, "If you say the word, we'll let you go. What are you?" "Oh, I'm a Baptist." Whew. Is it that hard? Well, in one sense, it should be. So, you know who the Pharisees were. They were the protectorate of the Pentateuch. They were the protectorate of the first five books of Moses. They were going to make sure that that truth was not adulterated. But in the process, they became proud of the name and proud of who they were, and they developed practices that had nothing to do with the coming Messiah. And if you were going to be them and you were going to have the name that they had, you had to follow their practices. That's where the problem comes in. So how does this get started? We need to ask that question, because if we have in our midst truth and we are not careful with how we walk, we will begin to think that we are the issue. By the way, there are places and there are people that you may know who have this problem. Some modern-day examples of this. Baptism, when should it take place? The Scripture says, and they believed and were baptized and added unto the church that same day. When I was in Bible college, the chancellor of the college came to me with the preacher boys, and he said, let me give you some practical advice of what to do when you are pastors of a local New Testament church. He said, I never baptize people until I get them through a discipleship class first, and I see their heart, and then we baptize them. An unlearned preacher boy raised his hand and said, Dr. XYZ, but the Scripture says, and they believed and were baptized and were added unto the church that same day. He says, I know what the Scripture says, but we never baptize people until we go through a discipleship class and you understand their heart and understand if they're genuine, then we add them to the church. Well, the preacher boy raises his hand again and says, but Dr. XYZ, the Bible says, and they believed and were baptized and were added unto the church. And he says, I know what the Scripture says. I'm just telling you what I do. You can see he's treading in a particular area. Here's another one. Oh, back up. Take one off. Can you guys do that? Oh, good. So here we have the Lord's Supper. There are people that say, this is the Lord's Supper. If you're not a member of this Baptist church, if you're not a Christian and a believer walking with God, do not partake of the Lord's Supper, because the only bride of Christ that Jesus will recognize in the end times, or the beginning of the millennium, is the Baptist bride. Everybody else, they're going to have to answer to God, and they are not pleasing to God in their present situation. Does it say that anywhere? No. Not even remotely true. And they do it, and they are proud of it, and you could probably discuss it with them as long as they do most of the talking. But it's not right. It's not scriptural. Teaching the commandments of men as the commandments of God. Here's another one that you might find amusing, but this is true. Buttons, bow tie, bishop and his wife. We have a family that are friends, mostly of mine, in Indiana. One of the bishop's children has a job, a construction job, and their church is very big on separation, and they can only wear certain types of clothing. And they must be seen in public in these types of clothes or nothing else, or the church will have to make a decision. So he has a construction job, and the pants he has are specially tailored from the church, and it has all buttons on it but no zipper. And he didn't wear these pants for his construction job. So he just wore a pair of regular blue jeans because he didn't want to get them soiled because they're tailor-made. The church found out about it, and he was excommunicated. Not shunned, not disciplined, excommunicated. Well, then his brother sings in a barbershop quartet, and he has to wear a bow tie. They're not allowed to wear bow ties or ties. He was excommunicated. I went to go see their father, who was the bishop of the church, and said, how can you do this? This is not biblical. And he says, well, I know. Well, you know? But it's not biblical. He says, we have to be careful to keep the church pure. Later that evening, his wife and I talked, and she talked and talked and talked and talked till the wee hours of the morning. And I said, why are you talking to me? She said, because women are not allowed to speak in church, and we believe the church is in the church, and the church is in the home, and the church is in the world, and we never get to talk to anybody about anything that's on our heart, ever. And so this 50-year-old lady and I talked, well, I listened and she talked. She had lots of things to talk about. That isn't correct. That's man-made rules. And to be a part of their church, you have to do it like the bishops say. And if you do it like the bishops say, you're blessed. And if not, you're out. That is not right. In a man-made religious organization, the process is very important. The emphasis is on what a person does as opposed to the people who are being benefited, as James declares. Taking religion to a new level is what the Pharisees were guilty of. Protecting the truth was important, but protecting the name above the entrance was more important. They wanted the world to be able to differentiate between their version of truth and what's commonly understood to be true. The question here is, who is being honored by the religion? You may have heard the argument that without the XYZ church, who would clothe the orphan, feed the hungry, bring healing to the sick? The value and heart of these organizations isn't in question. We don't question that. But we should ask another question. Who is the focus? What is the message that is being told after the closed meals and medicine are provided? Why are you doing this? When any organization, especially a church, ceases to consider God as its primary emphasis, there is a significant pull towards self. Here's where the scriptural emphasis is in decline and human ideas prevail. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. To the traditional Jew, two things were very, very important. The Sabbath day and the temple. And you don't desecrate either. And they were almost correct, but they took it to an extreme. And they were teaching the commandments of men as the commandments of God. Relationship. Relationship is an ongoing person-centered association where communication is open and growing. An affiliation that seeks out and prefers each other above other similar acquaintances. So if you say that you have a relationship with your wife, it ought to be communicative. It ought to be person-centered. It ought to be growing. And you should prefer it above another relationship that's similar. So if in your house, your wife lives in your house, but you like the dog better than you do your wife, that's not a relationship. If you like your kids better than you do your wife, that's not a relationship. You're fooling somebody. It's not true. It's a person-centered. Yes, but I do good things for my wife. It's not about doing good things. It's about her. And in the case of the husband, it's about him. And in the case of the children, it's about them. It's not about doing. That's religion. And I would dare say that we are tempted in this church to act in our families in a religious way. I bring home the bacon, you put it on the table. The kids are supposed to be seen and not heard. Different things like that. We hear those kinds of things, but we act like that because we think relationships are religious. We go through the motions. What do you do at your house? What do you do over here? What do you do? No, it's not. If it's relationship, it's person-centered. It's communication, and you prefer them more than a similar acquaintance. Here's some things that he talks about in Matthew chapter 12 with regard to our tongue and the way in which we speak. Idle words. Our flippant speech that we blurt out with mixed with selfishness, emotion, and little thought for who we hurt or what damage we bring about. Euphemisms, cursing, expletives, verbal gestures, all are significant to God. Should we die in our sins without trusting Jesus, we will give account in the day of judgment. People have talked loosely and said, surely God won't hold me into account for these things I say. Yes, he will. For everything you think and everything you mutter and everything that you say, he will hold you into account. There's an interesting word in here that I use called euphemisms. It's the word you use so you don't have to use God's name in vain. You're still walking on thin ice because your heart is in the wrong place, even though the words that come out sound different. It's still sin. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I think idle's a good word, because when you start up your car and you idle it, it's doing nothing, but it's still significant. When you start up the farm tractor and it's idling, it's doing no work, but it's still significant. When you start up the chainsaw and it's idling, it's doing no work, but it's still significant. All the things we say with no intention at all are still significant, even though we're not using them to hurt or using them to crush or using them to, still significant, and we'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. House cleaning. Here's a good one. The message of truth from the Scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit causes us to take account for our sins, and we are prodded to clean up our act, thinking this will make a difference, at least to God and His favor toward us. There are many people in church who are listening and have the intention to do the right thing, and they do to some degree. But they do it without Jesus. They do it because they know their conscience says, stop. And they've convinced themselves that that's good enough. It isn't. We'll see why. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Outward changes. We appeal to the Holy Spirit and made changes to our heart. We even let the temporary changes affect some outward actions. We have convinced ourselves that we are making progress and we are living the Christian life that the Bible dictates. And God is pleased with what hasn't been considered as what the enemies of biblical truth see and what are the real results of this cleanup act. If you change because of religion, if you change because of a process, if you change because that's what we do, if you change because that's what he says, if you change because that's what the name means, if you change because my conscience says so, if you change because my family doesn't like it, if you change because it's a problem, it's not Christianity. You can do that without ever hearing about the gospel, and you can do that without ever hearing about Jesus, because it has nothing to do with Jesus. Then goeth he, that's the evil spirit, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so it shall it be unto this wicked generation. Have you ever heard, and you probably have, of somebody who went to church, who was stirred by the teaching, who was probably stirred in their conscience? They decided to make simple changes, and they moved in the right direction, and then they fell off the wagon. And they didn't come back, because they had convinced themselves that it's all about what we do or what they do or about that church or about that name or about that process. And it isn't about any of those things. Who was benefited? You can see in the early examples that there are a lot of people that got benefit for a while. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what God promises when a person makes a profession of faith, believing the gospel, repenting of his sin. This filling of the Holy Spirit occupies the heart and protects the believer from the indwelling of the evil one. When God's guarantee is inside your heart, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we bear the seal of redemption, which will one day culminate in life eternal. When the evil spirits return, they open up and they go, oh, we're at the wrong house. This one's full of light. The Holy Spirit is living here. We can soap the windows. We can dump the trash. We can make some external changes to the outside of this house and influence them. But we can't inhabit them because this house is inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody made a decision for Christ. That's the message of relationship. It's not what you do in terms of process. It's what you act on in the sense of belief. If you act on the belief of the gospel, it portends, that's a real word, P-O-R-T-E-N-D-S, portends means it forecasts or it seems to indicate, it portends that something has changed. You are a believer and the result is your house is full of light. If your house is full of light, you start a relationship. If you start a relationship, what should the relationship look like? It should be person to person. It should be preferred above another of similar consequence. And it should be growing. In this case, it's the person who believes and Jesus. It's preferred amongst above something similar, your church associations or your friends. So, and you can see it's ongoing and growing. It isn't, well, I attend there. That's not a relationship. That's religion. It's what we do there. That's not a relationship. That's religion. So you get the point. First Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Very good. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? They opened up the door and inside they saw light. Oh, not this house, wrong house. The Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, he's the one that gave it, and you're not your own anymore. I added that. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You do not belong to yourself. You have been given light by God. And you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Applications. Truth is protected when we practice it. Well, you can back up a bit. I got to trigger happy. There you go. Truth is protected when we practice it. Truth is not protected when we just embody it, or we just surround it, or we just contain it, or we just keep the Bible on the coffee table, or we just carry it to church, or we just talk about things that are related to the church we attend. Truth is not protected then. Truth is protected when we practice it. So the significance of the scriptures isn't that it's a book of do's and don'ts. The significance of the scriptures is it's a book of relationship. And when you read the scriptures, you find out who God is and you find out who you are. Isn't it interesting to note that in the Exodus, when the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt by a high hand by Jehovah God and was taken into the wilderness, God protected them by day by a pillar of cloud. God protected them by night by a pillar of fire. Was it obvious to the people around the Hebrews who their God was? Very definitely. But it wasn't all for show. He said repeatedly, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. He wanted them to walk according to his commands, so he would protect them. He said, if you walk according to my truth and my commands, all the curses upon Israel and all of their health dilemmas you will not experience. It was all about relationship. God wanted the people, the Hebrews, to have his presence among them, but to identify with Jehovah God in relationship. He didn't just want to be revered. He didn't want them to just remember what he did. He wanted to regularly commune with them. He wanted them to be his people. He would be their God. It was as best as could be then as it was in the Garden of Eden, where God walked with man because he loved him. That's what he wanted. A clean house is not a protection from the evil one. Please understand that church is not about process. Church is not about what you do. Church is not about what they say you must do in order to have eternal life from a man's perspective. If you do that now, or you're tempted to do that, you're not doing what God says. For every command that is based upon eternal life within a church, the question ought to be asked, who said that? Was it God? Was it Jesus? A tidbit for you since we're here. When the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons come to my house and they say, hi, we're from, and they name the church and they want to talk to me, they say, what church do you attend? From everything I've told you up to this point, what do I say? I don't tell them. And they go, well, we would like to know which church you attend. I said, the reason you want to know which church I attend is because you want to go through and go, let me see, A for Anabaptist, B for Baptist, C for Catholic, D for Dutch Reformed, E for Episcopalian, F Free Will Baptist, G for General Baptist, H for... oh, wait a minute. Which one is he? Let me see now. That means he believes this, 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 and this. We can argue him on this, this, and this point, and we can get him to disavow his belief, and we can get him. So I don't tell him anything. They go, well, you know, we kind of need to know which church you attend so we can talk. And I said, you're the missionary. I'm the mission. And as far as you're concerned, I'm a pagan or a heathen. That means, compared to you, I'm nothing. So it doesn't matter what I am. I'm nothing. But you have a job to do. And that job is to convince me that you're right. And I will believe you if it's what God says. Well, they don't usually know what to do with that. But I said, and you have one other responsibility. That if you speak for God, and you speak in the position of truth, then I must ask you, are you a truth seeker or just a Jehovah's Witness? They say, what do you mean by that? I will change the name that I wear for the sake of truth, because truth always reigns supreme. If in our conversation you become convinced that truth is more important than the label that you bear, will you change? No. I said, well, why not? He says, because I know I'm right. And I said, we are not going to have this discussion because you could be blinded. I will always change for the sake of truth. If you will not change for the sake of truth, I am leery of what you believe. The conversation usually starts to come to a close. And nobody got offended. Nobody got mad. And I think the door is still open. A clean house is not a protection from the evil one. That means if you clean up your act, you're better, and you're a good neighbor, and even a good citizen. But it doesn't mean you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. We are expected to do the same. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And who are my sisters? People have said, yeah, but it's his mother. Everybody that has a mother, go home tonight and or today or for lunch and don't call them mom. Just call them mother. That won't work. Because we have a relationship with them that is meaningful. Did Jesus have a relationship with his mother that was meaningful? Absolutely. Was she significant? Absolutely. But when it comes to the will of the Father, the ground is level. She needed a Savior. His brothers and sisters needed a Savior. We need a Savior. If Jesus came to do the will of the Father, we are to do the will of the Father also. Jesus said that. If somebody tells you different, ask them, who told you that you were supposed to do that? And if the answer isn't Jesus, you should be doing some Bible study. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous are the people who have not been washed of their sins because they made a decision to follow Jesus. They're religious. They perform a process. They do something. They are not clean in God's eyes. shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such was I. I had a need. I needed Jesus. I needed to be washed in his blood. I needed to make a decision. And when I did, and the Holy Spirit came in and filled my heart full of light, the stamp of redemption was placed on my heart and in my life, and I belong to him. When you make that decision, if you have, you belong to him. If you've not made the decision and you think you belong, you're confused. That's not true. But you're washed. But you're sanctified, you're set apart, you're justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And that's it. So on that note, let's close. Our God and Father, your truth is succinct and to the point. It is your desire from the Word that you are not willing that absolutely any should perish, but that everyone should come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth of Jesus, the realization of their inadequacy as sinners, and come to you for the light and for the redemption that you promise and that you offer if we'll receive you. Work amongst our midst and grow us in Jesus and help us to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.